In scripture reading, comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see everyone this evening. I'm always thankful for the opportunities that I have. This evening, we're going to look a little bit about Noah. Noah is one of those characters in the Bible that I feel like we learn about so early in life because of the situations in relation to his life. Noah and the flood. And it seems like for whatever reason, even as young children, we grasp upon that. We can remember Noah. Maybe we struggle with some other characters, but as we grow up, Noah seems to be one of those very first characters in the Bible that we learn about. And Noah is one of those individuals that I'd like to look at this evening. In Hebrews chapter 11, like the reading just said, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. You know, Paul, when he's writing Hebrews here, the Jews are really trying to go back to Judaism, and these people are referenced, people from the past, people from the Old Testament, and their lives, and how they follow God, even in these perhaps extraordinary situations, these situations where it certainly took some faith, it took some fear, it took some ability to listen to what God had said. But Noah is certainly an extraordinary individual, and what I'd like to look at this evening are three things that I learned from Noah. One thing that I learned from Noah we find in Genesis chapter 6, which is really where the story begins when it comes in relation to Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, we start to see this environment where Noah finds himself. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, it says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took the wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men renowned. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. We find Noah in this situation where really the picture that's painted is really everyone around Noah is bad. Everyone around Noah is not doing the right thing. Everyone around Noah is doing wicked things. In fact, in verse 5 it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Noah certainly found himself in a world of sin. And what I admire about Noah is he doesn't seem to bend to the peer pressure, which is something that I feel like so many times individuals will struggle with, is that when other people around them are doing certain things, they feel pressured into doing the same. Noah was in a world that had been consumed by sin, a world where people's thoughts were evil continually, where people were not doing what Noah was doing. They were not acting the way Noah was acting. In fact, probably if we really consider this world that God is sending out, this situation that Noah finds himself, Noah was probably not treated very kindly on a day-in, day-out basis just because of the way he acted, just because of the way he lived, just because of the way the other people were living around him. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 it says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Eight people in the world. Eight people in the world. And Noah is trying to stand there not to be corrupted by the people that are around him. You know, man was sinning and running after it. And really, God was tired of the sinful ways of these individuals at the time. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, it says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." God was tired by the way that people were living. He was tired. And you know what? God is tired when he looks out at a society that I believe, as we look out, is deteriorating, turning away from Christian principles and values. In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 it says, "Jesus Christ is sinning yesterday, today, and forever." If people were sinning back then and God was not happy with it, how does God feel now? How does God feel now if he looks out at the society where we find ourselves? And I don't think we're necessarily in a bad situation as Noah is. We're talking about the whole world here, this whatever the population was at the time. When God looks out, he just sees Noah and his family. Noah and his family seem to be the only ones that are trying to live their lives in the right way. And maybe sometimes we feel that same situation when we look out in our society. We feel like we're so much in the minority. We sometimes may feel that we're alone. We feel that Christian values, principles, and ideas are being destroyed in our country and around us. The one thing that I find so encouraging about Noah, he didn't give into that. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it says, "These six things the Lord hates." In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, "These six things the Lord hates, yet seven are abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." Are those things that we can find in our society? Are those things that people are doing around us in our society? How are you going to be impacted or influenced by those things? It says a proud look. Do we have people that are proud in our country? Do we have lying tongues in our country? Do we have hands that shed innocent blood in our country? Do we have hearts that devise wicked plans in our country? Do we have feet that are swift and running to evil? Do we have false witnesses who speak lies? Do we have people who sow discord among brethren? Do we have those things? How will we handle those things? Certainly God sees all the things that are going on every place. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 it says, "The eyes of the Lord in every place, keeping watch on evil and good." One thing that I admire about Noah is it seems like everything's falling apart. Everything is going wrong in terms of the way people are living their lives, and yet Noah stands firm in serving God. There's some of the people throughout the Bible that I admire just for this trait alone, standing firm when so many people are running the wrong direction. When so many people are advocates of ideas that are not godly, that are not righteous, that are not things that God would want or to endorse, I admire the individuals in the Bible that stood firm when they stood against everyone. At least in the feeling, that's the way they felt. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 22, I think we find another individual that feels like he is just being overwhelmed by all of the sin and all of the things that are happening. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 22, it says, "So Ahab sent for the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left the prophet of the Lord.' But Baal's prophets are 450 men." Elijah was another one of those individuals that I admired because he stood firm against the majority. He stood firm against a group of individuals that were against him, even though it appeared and he probably felt, as we see, "I am left a prophet of the Lord. I alone am left a prophet of the Lord." Will you stand firm against the majority? Of course, this is really the whole Christian life, because when I look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where it talks about the narrow path and the broad path, I don't really see another option. People that serve the Lord will have to stand against the majority. The people who try to live godly, that try to live righteously, are going to have challenges in their life just because they decide they want to live that life. in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, it talks about some of those hardships that are going to come because we've decided to follow God and live the Christian life. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, it says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." There's so many individuals that as they try to serve Christ and they say, "I'm going to follow God the best of my ability," what they realize is that the people that are against them start to stack up. And it's just not one or two individuals. It's over the course of time as they serve God and they dedicate their lives more to the teachings of God, is they seem to feel like they're more and more alienated. As they try to serve God and do the right thing, just as Noah did. As Noah tried to serve God, what happened? He started stretching and separating himself from this world that God was against, a world that God was eventually going to destroy because of their wickedness and their sin. Will you stand firm even when people stand against you? You know, I think of Job. So many bad things happened to Job, but probably one of the hardest incidents, at least, I mean, he had everything stripped from him, but one of the hardest incidents, Job chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, his wife starts to go after him a little bit. In Job chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' And all this, Job did not sin with his lips." This quality of standing against the majority, the quality of not giving in to peer pressure is so important. Because what's going to happen is as we go throughout our lives, we realize that that is what we eventually are looking at. Standing against the majority, standing in such a way that we realize that we're in the minority. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." One of the qualities that I admire about Noah is that he stood firm against the majority. He stood firm on what God had taught him. He certainly did the best he could. Number two, I also learned from Noah, and I admire Noah, because he followed the directions that he was given. In Genesis chapter 6, as we continue on, God has laid out the situation where Noah is the one who has found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the world in this time is sinful. Their thoughts are continuously on evil. Noah is given some direction. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, it says, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set a door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third depth." See, Noah is given instructions that are going to save his family. God says the end is near for all flesh, and he needed to follow these instructions. The thing about instructions that I think sometimes people overlook is there's certain times where instructions are for certain people and they're not necessarily for us. God did not instruct me to build an ark, but he instructed Noah to build an ark. I mean, we believe everything in the Bible, but we have to understand that certain directions work to certain people. And we see this throughout time, and a lot of times this causes a lot of problems in the religious world, because people will try to take things that were instructed in the Old Testament and say, "Oh, these are for us today," even though we're underneath the New Testament. We have to understand where the directions are coming from and who they are for. And that's very important to keep in perspective. Noah was given directions that were for him, and he followed them. Will you follow the directions that are given to you and do those things to the best of your ability to follow the directions which are given? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with you in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. See, there's certain directions that are given out certain times throughout the Bible, that this direction was for this group and this direction was for this group, and that's very important for us to acknowledge and consider. Because the religious world right now, particularly the denominational world, there's this big problem of, you know, I want to take directions that weren't really for me, and I want to run with those, but the directions that are actually for me, I want to avoid those, I don't want to follow those directions, so I'm just going to ignore them. No, I don't need to be baptized, or no, I don't want to do this. Well, why? Well, you just don't want to do it, but what's that direction to you? That's what's important. If the direction was to you, should you follow it? Noah followed the direction that he was given. And I think that's important, and that's noteworthy when they look at Noah, is Noah followed the directions that were given. Noah was building an ark. And certainly, I think that was, even if we don't want to fall into the camp, some individuals believe that it's never rained on the earth up until this point, but even if you don't fall into that line of thinking, it would still be crazy to build a structure this big. Where would he build it? You know, that's what I would think. Where was he building this ark? Was he even building it close to a body of water? It would have been crazy to do this. He was just doing what God said. God said to do it, so I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. But it's so important that we understand who's saying the direction, who are they being said to. Because a good example I find in the religious world is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some people take that verse and say, oh, all I have to do is confess my sins, and then God's going to forgive us of our sins. Well, I agree with that, but we have to understand, who is this written to? It's written to Christians. If you're not a Christian, you can't just go out and confess. There's things that we have to do to become a Christian. This was written to Christians. This was directions given to Christians. And we have to be very careful to understand context, where the direction's coming from, who are the directions to. We have to be very careful and mindful of that. Who is speaking? To whom is this speaking? And who are the directions and what needs to be followed? The instructions were given in relation to the ark. It talks about how many guests and it gives measurements and all these things. And sometimes God gives us discretion on certain things. He gives them a lot of very specific measurements, but he doesn't necessarily give them every single thing, probably in relation to the ark. But he gives them very specific instructions that we see. But I see many times in the religious world what people try to do is they really try to tamper with the directions as much as they can, because they don't want to follow the directions as they are given. You know, he tells them to use gopher wood, and I've used this example many times when I talk to individuals. What if Noah would have used a different type of wood? What if he would have used a different type of wood? And almost every individual that I talk to say, well, I don't know what would have happened to Noah, but it wouldn't have been good, because he didn't follow the directions. God said use gopher wood, I better use gopher wood. And almost every individual that I've ever talked to has never said, you know what, Noah should have changed that wood. No one I've ever talked to says that. But yet when it comes to the New Testament, all of a sudden we want to change stuff and add stuff to perhaps our worship or other things that the Bible never prescribes, and those are not the directions that are given. You know, I think about singing and how so many times people try to add instrumental music into our worship services many times. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all these places that we look at the New Testament Christians worshiping, never do we see an instrument used. That's the examples that we see. The instructions say sing, and sometimes many people will say, well, it doesn't say not to play an instrument. Well, it didn't say not to use pine or oak on the ark, but you wouldn't propose that Noah could go off and use pine or oak because the Bible doesn't say not to. And I would like the people to try that same thinking when they get pulled over next time, or perhaps if they get pulled over next time for speeding, and they say, well, you know, the speed limit didn't say not to go 80. You know, it didn't say not to go 80, but we all understand. If the speed limit says 55, that's 55. It doesn't have to say you can't go 56. You can't go 57. You can't go 57.5. You know, all of these qualifications people try to put in a lot of times, but that's not, we all understand. You know, and sometimes people try to break that down in a fancy way, but it's very simple. Follow the directions that are given. Try not to add to, try not to take away. Follow the directions as best you can. Because what happens is when we take it upon ourselves to change the plan, we get into trouble every single time. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So many people will try to switch their direction because they want to look good in front of men. Because they want to do things that are appealing to multiple people. There's so many doctrines that we can look at that we can see the appeal to a lot of people. We can see why people are changing. We can see why people are changing the directions. We can see why people are changing the instructions. Why are they changing it? Are they changing it so they can justify themselves before men? Are they changing it so they can be highly esteemed among men? But sometimes those things that they do to change the directions, to change the things that God has given, they're an abomination in the sight of God. Those things that people try to change and try to add to so many times. Precise directions were given, and another thing that I admire about Noah is he followed those precise instructions as best we can tell. He built the ark based off of the requirements and the criteria which God had set forth. I think he was probably meticulous in that way. And that's something I admire about Noah. When I start to look at Noah and his life, I start to look at the situation. Here's a man who's standing against the world, a sinful world, that are probably saying all kinds of things about him, all kinds of things about his family. He's probably not getting a fair shake all throughout his life. And yet he says, I'm going to follow God. Despite the peer pressure and all these pressures from society, I'm going to serve God. I admire that about Noah. I admire about Noah that he followed the directions, that he was precise, that he followed the instructions given. He made sure that the ark matched up what God had said. Of course, we know that every individual in the Bible is not perfect. So the third lesson that I learned from Noah, I think is very important. So many times it's overlooked. It's when Noah gets off the ark in Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 24, the Bible says this. Now, the sons of Noah who went out of the ark, Genesis chapter 9, verses 18, it says, now the sons of Noah who were out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their face was turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and he knew that his younger son, he knew what his younger son had done to him. You know, I'm not a betting man, but when I look at Noah leading up to this point, he is not a guy that I would say, you know what, I think Noah's going to flip up. I think Noah's going to make a mistake. He's not one of those individuals, really. When I look at his life, this is a man who stood practically against the world. He stood practically against the world, says, no, I'm going to serve God to the best of my ability. No, I'm not going to be involved in what you're going to be involved in. I'm going to serve God to the best of my ability. He's given me instructions about the ark, and what does he do? He follows them precisely as best he can. And then what happens when he gets off the ark? He falls into sin. He falls into sin. And once again, it's just a constant reminder. I know that sin is bad, and I know that sin's not good, but I find it encouraging that the Bible does not leave these situations out. I find it so encouraging because I know myself, when I reflect on my life and the mistakes that I have made, when I look back at these individuals and I look at a Noah that I admire, a man who stood against the majority, a man that stood firm, just his family, the whole world against him, a man who followed God's direction precisely, made sure he was doing everything in accordance to God's will. He found grace in the sight of God. He did all that God commanded him. He fell. He made a mistake. He sinned. So the third lesson that I take away from Noah is don't lose perspective. Isn't that what happened maybe perhaps on that day? Has he lost perspective? I don't know. I mean, I know the temptations of this world are so strong and they can pull at us at the strangest times. It seems like that Noah is finally out of the woods. He's finally where he is not surrounded by evil people necessarily in terms of, the world. He's in a situation where the world has basically been restarted by the flood, and he's come out with his family, those that have been saved by the ark, and it seems like, okay, we're out of the woods, we can take a breath. No, you can't take a breath. You can't take a breath when sin is all around us, when temptations are all around us. We can't lose perspective. First John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We have to be so careful. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, they're all around us at all times. And perhaps, Noah, just for a second, lost perspective, and he sinned. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, I think it helps us with our perspective. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, it says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. We have to be very careful, because I think temptation can sneak into our lives at any time. It can sneak into your life at the best time in your life. It can also sneak into your life the worst time in your life. It can sneak in during the hardships, but it can also sneak in during times that you don't think are that bad. You can think my life is fine, I'm not having any problems, my health is good, my family's good. Things can creep in. Of course, you could be sick and you could be down, and you could have all these things happen to you and your family. And things can creep in. Sin can creep in at any time. Temptations are all around us at all times. We can't lose perspective. We have to stay focused. I admire Noah so much and his service to God throughout his life. And I like what Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 says. It says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. I think that's what he tried to do. Not that he was a perfect man, but throughout his life, I really believe that's what Noah was trying to do throughout his life. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He was a man of action that tried to follow the directions of God, even though sometimes that put him in very hard situations in terms of his physical relationship with other people upon this earth. He was a man going against the world, not because necessarily, probably he wanted to, but because he was serving God, the implications of that was that he would be walking against many. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 talks a little bit about Jesus, and what I appreciate about this is what it says. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. Certainly Noah was a man that we could look at and say, he obeyed God throughout his life. Certainly he slipped up, certainly he made mistakes, but he was a man that I believe was submitted to God, that tried to do what was right in the sight of God throughout his life. Perhaps this evening you find yourself in a situation similar to Noah, where you maybe have to stand against multiple individuals to become a Christian. And really, that's the story of all of us. Everyone has a story about coming to Jesus Christ. And when they came to Jesus Christ, they realized the cost of discipleship, the things that came with that because they became Christians, some of the things that would happen to them, some of the things that they would lose. But what we have to focus on is what we gain. We gain salvation, we gain a home with God in heaven one day. If you need to become a New Testament Christian, there's nothing that we would want more. Hearing the word, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, we would love to do that. Perhaps you've walked off the straight and narrow path, you need to repent, you need a prayer sister, you need encouragement, we would love to help you. And if you have any questions, we would love to take those at any time. If you're subject to words of invitation anyway, we ask you to please come as we stand, as we sing.